Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. And after he is finished, those men that were gathered, men and women that were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem from all over the world, stunned as they were that they heard the apostles preaching in their own native language, stunned that they were at what the apostle had told them that they had done, crucifying Jesus. The messenger that God sent to tell them about the kingdom pricked in their hearts, cut to the heart. They cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? What do we do? We've horribly destroyed everything that God had done. And Peter, at that point, explains to them that, yes, you stood up against God, and yes, you rejected his messenger, and yes, you killed him, but you didn't stop God's plan. God's plan is still going to be carried out. And here's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the promise is for you. This promise that God had, that he had laid out in the beginning, that he was explaining to them when Jesus came, this promise is still in effect. You didn't destroy the promise. The promise is still for you and your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call to himself. Two great promises here. First, in repentance and baptism, your sins will be forgiven. You can return to God. The second part of that promise, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two promises. They worked hand in hand. He says it's not just for you. It is even for you, but it's not just for you. It's for you, for your children, for all who are afar off. And I'm telling you, it's the same two promises that we get to enjoy today. This good news is still true. It was a promise for those people, even their grievous sin had not completely forfeited the blessing of the promises that could come from God. And their sin was particularly heinous. They had crucified Jesus. I think about the Apostle Paul, who later wrote, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I persecuted Christians. You know, in Acts, the 9th chapter, when Paul is on the road to Damascus to look for Christians so he can throw them into jail, Jesus appears to him. He says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? So I understand that the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul then, I understand that the Apostle Paul perceived himself as a particularly heinous sinner. I don't know your life. You don't really know my life. But I think if you knew my life, you might be surprised that I'm a lot worse sinner than you thought. Even for sinners, Even for people who had crucified Jesus, the promise was for them. It was for their children. Everyone could participate in this blessing. It was for those who, the way that Peter says it, those who are afar off. When they heard that, what did they think? Well, there are a lot of people who are living a long way from where we live right now. There were a lot of people that lived outside of Jerusalem. Those were people that they called people who were afar off. It's what we have come to call the Jewish diaspora or the Jewish dispersion. First Peter, the first chapter, and at verses 1 and 2, Peter writes this way. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, who live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's probably writing this letter to Jews who were dispersed throughout the world. And that's probably what they understood. When those people heard Peter talking, what they heard was, it's not just us who are gathered in Jerusalem right now, but it's people who are far away. Now, clearly, it included Gentiles. Peter himself had to be convinced that the Gentiles were to be admitted into the kingdom. Remember, Peter on the housetop, and he sees this great vision, the sheep that's let down 3 times. He describes that in Acts, the 10th chapter. He sees this sheep that's let down 3 times, and it has all kinds of animals in it, clean animals, unclean animals. Peter's a Jew. He's never eaten an unclean animal. And suddenly this voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. Not me. I don't eat the unclean stuff. What did Jesus say when he completed this vision? What I call clean, don't you ever presume to call it unclean. And then Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he started to understand more and more about this vision that he had seen. You know, Jews looked at Gentiles as being dogs. That's what David said when he was confronted with Goliath. Remember? He said, who is this uncircumcised Gentile dog? That's the way Jews looked at Gentiles. They, in short, might have been willing to say, you can't be baptized, you're a Gentile. Remember what Peter said when he took those 6 men with him to Cornelius' house in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts? He said, who can forbid water that men should be baptized? Why would he make that statement? Is it true that there were some people that might have said, you can't be baptized? Yes, that's true. They would have said, you're not Jewish. This is not for you. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit had Cornelius speak in tongues, just like the apostles did on the very first Pentecost. And when those 6 men that came with Peter saw that, They were willing to say, yes, these people can be saved. And that's what the apostle writes in Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's read in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to read a fairly lengthy reading, but understand how important this idea is, that the Gentiles could come into the kingdom. Ephesians 2, we'll begin reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off. There's that, it's the, exactly the same phrase. I think it's a broader understanding than Peter had when he said those words. He says, now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall or hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For those who were afar off, that's you and me. It's you and me in two senses. First, we're all Gentiles. And secondly, we live a long time after those people live. We're far off. And you know what's amazing about this? This is good news for all time. Look at what Jesus said when he told the apostles what they were supposed to do. And this is after Jesus has been crucified, and he's sending them to do something very special. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples moved to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What did it take for him to have that? He couldn't have gotten it through the temptation that Satan offered in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Remember what Satan said? Fall down, worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. No. Jesus had all authority because he followed God's plan and he went to the cross. He couldn't have that without the cross. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. go and preach this good news. And it's good news that you're going to preach until the end of the age. Now, the last apostle died probably in the year 90. How is that still being preached yet today? Well, there are some lessons that we can learn here. I have God's call in the Bible. Not in Peter's words, but I have God's call in the Bible. Look at the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And here, the Apostle Paul explains what it means to listen to the call of God. And what that listening to the call of God ultimately requires. Let's look at Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And then drop down to verse 14. He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You're going to need to believe to call on the name of Jesus. How are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You're going to have to hear about Jesus in order to believe in him, in order to call on him. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It takes people. It takes you and I. And there's the lesson. This call that Jesus offers is universal. You and I are a part of it. That's how we became part of the kingdom. And it's now our responsibility to keep making Jesus call. I can have this blessing even though I'm not a physical dependent of Abraham. I wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. I didn't shout, crucify Jesus. But I'm part of this call nevertheless. Now let me give you something that I'm thinking about. You know, the tendency of sects, S-E-C-T-S, has always been to claim some special spiritual gift as an exclusive privilege that's only offered to a few. It is the essence of Peter's appeal that all to whom he spoke could claim the promise just as fully and as completely as he could. Think about that for a minute. You know, I said last week when we were talking about the Lord's Supper that I wanted you to think about, or a couple of weeks ago, I wanted you to think about making a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Because that's what Jesus is. He's a sacrifice. How did they make sacrifices in the Old Testament? Well, I would go downstairs in my house because typically the animals lived on the first floor and people lived on the second floor. And I would scoop up one of the lambs. Remember, these are little animals that my kids have played with. These are animals that I fed maybe from my table. But I scooped up one of those little lambs and I went and found a priest. And when I went and found the priest, I didn't give the priest my lamb. I held it in my arms. And the priest slit its throat. And as that animal quivered, as his blood left his body, I felt it. And I thought, you know, the fact that I held the animal, it made it mine. And if you wanted my sacrifice, you couldn't have it. I held it. Think about Jesus dying on the cross. And I said I wanted people to think about it as if they were holding his hand as the nails were driven into the other hand. That probably didn't happen. They probably put a rope around this arm and a Roman soldier pulled it down tight so it was up against the cross and you couldn't fight. They put a rope around this one, pulled it down tight against the cross so he couldn't fight. And then another Roman probably drove a nail into his hand. Crucifixion was a uniquely alone experience. As bad as it was for the lamb to have to die, I held the lamb. Okay? I held the lamb as it died. Jesus didn't have that. Nobody had the right to say, he's specially my sacrifice because I held his hand as he died. No, you didn't. He died completely alone. Not only did they nail him to the cross without anybody holding his hands, they hoisted him up in the air. And even if you wanted to hold his hand, you couldn't. Nobody has the right to say, that's my sacrifice. You leave him alone. I was there. I held his hand. I felt his suffering. He died for all of us because he died alone. I just wanted to think about that. And you know, I guess the way I want to end this discussion is to say that the ultimate lesson for us is that we need to give thanks to God for the gift that he has given to us. Every one of us. The great blessing of Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifice we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. In fact, we deserve to die. But God, in his mercy, redeemed us. We're just going to have to let Jesus do the work and take advantage of it. We're going to have to put him on in baptism, just like they were told in the first century. Go and be baptized. There's no work associated with that. Somebody else is doing the work. Go and be baptized based on repentance. What a great blessing. We want to give you that opportunity. If that's what you need to do this morning, we want to help you.